We turn now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. And you'll find that on page 1616 in your pew Bible. And we'll just read selected verses. Beginning with verse 4 on page 1617. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. And then verse 11 and 12. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. And then we go on to verse 22. That's around the page. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. And for the pagan world runs after all such things. And your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. So far the reading, the word of the Lord. And it's this last verse that I'll call your special attention to. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Dear friends of the Lord, are you afraid of mice? I ask it because a number of years ago, by way of an illustration, I mentioned the possibility of taking a mouse out of my pocket and just letting it loose on the floor. And automatically, one of the women sitting close to the front just jerked up her knees. Now, her fear of mice is very real, but it's not realistic. If mice were our biggest problem on Earth, the world would be a lot happier place. Isn't that right? But there are a lot of reasons to be afraid. One form of fear mentioned in Luke 12 is worry. We manage to worry about ever so many things. We worry about the weather, about getting into an accident. We worry about our looks or getting old. We worry about children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. We can be afraid about losing our jobs, our health, and maybe even our life. In reading about worry, I came across this interesting definition, or this interesting illustration of worry. Worry, this writer said, is an old man carrying a bag of feathers, which he thinks is lead. Which I think is a pretty good definition of worry. And worry is not very far from each of us. But then looking at the wider picture, there are many parts of the world where the food supply is in the hand of crooks and systems that are ruthless, if not corrupt, so that people's access to food is extremely risky. Furthermore, churches are attacked, say in Egypt and Nigeria, other places, with scores of dead and many people injured. Many Christians face beatings, jailing, and the kidnapping of young girls. Schools, especially Christian schools in some parts of the world, are favorite targets of fanatics because somehow they have gotten the notion that Western education is evil. And these are only a few examples of what Christians face in many countries around the world, and all of them have to deal with a fact of fear. Now, in addition to worrying and fearing attacks from enemies, we can add fear of huge forest fires like we see in California, or sudden flooding like there's been in England just a day or two ago. And that happens in so many different parts of the world. There can be extreme drought so that people have no access to a normal rhythm of sowing and harvesting. And when you put all these reasons for fearing together, and we let that play on our mind all the time, then we hardly have the freedom to eat and to go to work. And it's even harder to come by the audacity to fall asleep. Now, Jesus says in our text, do not be afraid. Does that make sense? And given how vulnerable we are, is that even possible? Well, that's why we have to ask what he means. Because not all fears are the same. And for example, I have an old Rockwell table saw. It weighs a ton and a half. And so I have it on rollers. That's the only way I can maneuver it. And it has no guards of any kind. But it's got a powerful motor. It cuts straight. And it does what I need it to do. Now, you may question the sanity of someone operating a saw like that, and sometimes I question my own. But I am very much aware that when I roll at that saw to cut something, I experience a healthy fear of that thing. And I still have my 10 fingers. Without that healthy fear, that machine could easily destroy me. Furthermore, you parents, when you have children in the stage where they need to touch everything by way of exploring, you teach them to be afraid of a hot stove. Many cities in the world have sections where it's not advisable to enter after twilight because of the high crime rate. And also, many parents take the time to sit down with their children and their teenagers and to teach them, they try to teach them to be afraid of locking on to certain websites they have access to on the internet. The access, for example, to pornography. And you want them to be afraid of getting hooked on something like that to the detriment of their living in a healthy way with their sexuality. Now, these forms of fear are healthy. And they are healthy because they protect. And when Jesus says, don't be afraid, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the fear that we express in worry. He's talking especially about the fear that comes to the fore when we are asked to openly come out to being followers of Jesus with whatever consequences there might be in any part of the world. For example, in our country, there's a stigma attached to being a follower of Jesus. There's a stigma attached to loving the Bible. There's a stigma attached to saying, I'm a Christian and I want to live as a Christian. In other parts of the world, it is a crime to become a Christian, and then you're subject to arrest and persecution and so on. Another fear that Jesus implies in this particular chapter, that follows in the section that we did not read, is that of sharing with those in need. And then being afraid that as a result of our giving, we're not going to be left with enough. There the question is, being afraid to share from what we have because we fear that there won't be enough money in the bank and bread on our own table. So, and then in addition, we can also mention, and I'm sure that this was in the purview of our dear Lord when he spoke these words, there's the fear of death and the fear of how we might die. And then one other fear that I want to mention, which over the years I've become more sensitive to as a pastor, particularly as the numbers in the Christian churches here in the West dwindle. It's kind of a low-grade fear of losing members, of losing in loyalty, of losing in influence. It's a fear that somehow the message that takes a hold of us and the message that as Christians we bring is not equal to the job of keeping and preserving and growing the church. So the fear that Jesus talks about concerns real threats that we encounter personally, threats that we encounter together as a Christian community, and it's summarized so beautifully by the Lord Jesus himself when he calls us a little flock. Have no fear, little flock. Little, the word little, means there are a few of you. Not millions, just a few. And then we're a flock of sheep. I grew up with sheep. We had sheep on our farm. And I can tell you that sheep are the most defenseless animals there are on the earth. So we're not a pack of wolves. We're not a pride of lions. But we're a flock of defenseless sheep. So Jesus says, have no fear, little flock. So with respect to that whole basket of fears that I described for you, Jesus says, do not be afraid. He's not saying, just to make it very, very clear, don't feel what you feel. You know, what we feel is what we feel. And if your neighbor comes after you with an axe or with a gun, you're going to be afraid. And you better be. That's good. But Jesus is rather focusing on when these situations arise, what to do with that fear, where to go with it, how to handle it. Now, when he says, don't be afraid, that assumes that it's possible to live without fear. Without fear in the sense that he talks about it. And the reason that he gives is then in these words, do not be afraid, little flock, for the Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. So he says, this whole business of your fearing, all the different things that you fear, you need to put that alongside of that gift from God. And it's the gift of the kingdom. So let's unpack that gift. What is the kingdom? Is it a very expensive little package, beautifully wrapped, but somehow you missed it on your front doorstep? It's not a quiet little package at all. Not some little gift that you might have missed somehow. Literally, it is the active reign of God. It is God's love in action, doing things. It is God's breaking in. It's his love breaking into the world through the birth and life, the death and resurrection of Jesus. The kingdom of God is God's breaking in to do away with guilt, to smash the power of sin. It is God's pulling people into his family so that he becomes happy in them and they rejoice in having him as their God and Father. It is God's putting his arms around his people in such a wonderful and strong way that there's absolutely nothing on earth that will ever tear them loose from him, so that even the very hairs of their head are counted. The kingdom is God taking us and then changing us inside, so that from ugly we become beautiful, from dormant we become alive. It is God changing us in such a way that in our daily activities, from making meals, to farming, to working in construction, to teaching, to working in finance and so on, so that in all of that everyday activity, we pour the love for God and neighbor into it. That's the kingdom. It is God's breaking into this sinful and suffering world, breaking the control of evil, sin, and death, healing it, and then creating new life and bringing about joy that lasts. To summarize that in the most simple way, the kingdom of God is God's act of giving himself to people like you and me and throughout the world in the person of Jesus Christ. His life, his dying on the cross, his rising from the grave and overpowering death, and his ruling from heaven today through the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says to the disciples and to every one of us here this morning, when you meet the things that make you afraid, you can do two things. First of all, you can stare yourself blind at what makes you afraid and then want to hide or run. You can let it enter your heart in such a way that it begins to control you so that it will paralyze you. And you end up doing what you know you shouldn't be doing and you certainly don't want to do. Or you can focus on the gift of the kingdom. You can focus on me. I am the answer to your fear. You may be a small minority. There may be only a few of you. And you may be as vulnerable can be. And both you as well as your enemy may think of yourselves as only, may think of you only as defenseless sheep and easy prey. But don't stare yourself blind at that. Keep looking at God's gift for you. Keep looking at me, your Savior from sin and the Lord of your life. Now, that ability, in the midst of our fears, to look at Jesus doesn't come automatically. And you and I need practice in that. And that's where reading the Bible regularly is a wonderful help. And as you read the Bible, you may come across a psalm like 55. And there in verse 22, it says, "Cast all your anxieties on the Lord, and he will sustain you." You know what we do with our worries and with our fears is that we pray about them. And then just at the last minute, we kind of pull them back right here in our soul and walk away as if we haven't really prayed. Now, the psalmist uses the word cast. Cast your burden on the Lord. It's like throwing a stone. You know, and if you would see me wanting to throw a stone, and then last minute I just clutch my fingers around that stone, and I pull it back and I still have that stone in my hand, you'd say, that doesn't make any sense. No, the word cast means that when you throw that stone, your hand is clear and empty. And it's clear and empty because now that hand is free for better, positive use. So cast your anxiety on the Lord. Cast it, throw it away, Throw it over to the Lord, and the Lord will sustain you. That's the Old Testament example of the same thing that Jesus says in this passage. So you and I, when we find ourselves in fear, when we find ourselves in front of things that make us afraid, just place your fear alongside of Jesus and the enormous gift of God's kingdom. Now, there's one more thing. And let me begin by asking the question, do you find it easy to receive gifts? You know, when we're children, that's no problem. The more gifts, the better. But as we, even in teenage years already, we begin to ask a few questions when we receive gifts. And it increases as we grow older. And one of the things that we're particularly concerned about as we grow older is, when I receive a gift, what is the motive behind the gift? Quite a number of years ago, I was given a very valuable antique dresser made in the 1880s. It was stylish, made of 1-inch thick walnut. It was a beauty. And at the time it was given to me, they mentioned that they wanted me to have it, and I thought of every argument that I could find for me to buy it from them. They wouldn't hear of it. They absolutely insisted, we want you to have it. 20 years later, I get a phone call from that same party demanding to have that dresser back. I said no. But that phone call killed any satisfaction of my having that dresser. And I gave it away. You see, we don't want a gift from anyone of which the giver may later on say, I really regret giving it to you. I want it back. That's why Jesus has this little addition here. Don't be afraid, little flock, for my Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. And that word, is pleased, is not just, you know, the emotional feeling of pleasure that we may associate with it. It literally says, your Father has chosen to give you the kingdom. And that word chosen indicates that God's decision to give that gift was not made on the spur of the moment, but it has its roots in eternity. That same word, chosen, is used when Jesus is baptized and God the Father's voice says, this is my chosen one. So it's a loaded word. And I wish that had been kept in the translation. That would have been more helpful. One translation has it, and I think quite correctly, the Father has gladly chosen to give you this gift. So it's not that God says, I give you the gift of the kingdom, but tomorrow I may regret that I've done that. God decided long before we were born to give us this gift so that you and I can be absolutely sure about God's motive, but also about God's delight in giving it. And then it says, your Father has chosen to give that to you. And you as parents know that you don't give gifts to your children to humiliate them. And you don't give gifts to your children in order to trap them. You give them gifts because you love, and you love freely. So your Father, who purely and joyfully gives this gift to you, wants you to lay your fears alongside of this gift that God is pleased and has chosen to give to you. The all-embracing gift of his loving, protective, and glorious reign. So yes, there's much to be afraid of. We are as vulnerable can be. But there is no need to let fear capture our hearts. Instead, Jesus says, live into God's gift. Live into it and relax. Relax in God's gift that overcomes anyone and anything that might threaten you. And that makes it possible to go out and to live fully. God's love in action is there, surrounding you and leading every step of the way. Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. And all God's people say, shall we pray? Our dear Lord, when we get up in the morning, we open our eyes, but sometimes it takes us a bit to take in fully the light and what it presents to us. In our life of faith, we experience that over and again. We don't open our eyes wide enough. And we pray that throughout our life, and in whatever situation we find ourselves, and especially in situations that inspire fear, we pray for your Holy Spirit to help us to open our eyes so wide that we're overwhelmed by the great gift that you give us, the gift of yourself in Jesus, in whom our life is completely covered and secure, and as a result of which, there is not a single aspect of our life that can be touched without being kept safe in you. So help us to lay our fears down at your feet and to rejoice and trust in your kingdom as it lives in our life and as it surrounds us. Through Jesus our Lord. Amen.